Jordan for filling in tonight and Barbara for playing. I'm asking you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, although since we didn't have service this morning, I have a choice of two sermons, and I'll pick the longer one for Mary's sake because she was wondering which one to look at. Well, we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we come down to the end of chapter 2, message number 13, about wisdom. As a matter of fact, I title it False Wisdom. So follow as I read these last four verses, Colossians 2:20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. We talked about Christian wisdom already in chapter 2 and verse 3, remember, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But here, the apostle is going to talk to us about worldly wisdom, about the wisdom that does not come from God. He calls it a showy wisdom in our text, the will worship and the show of wisdom. Well, remind ourselves of a few things. The wisdom of the world comes from a fallen nature, doesn't it? Remember that it's God's wisdom that comes through his revelation to us, but human wisdom comes out of the human mind, and human beings are marvelous creatures, and the brain, the mind that God has given human beings, it's amazing what we can do, what we have done, and so forth. But remember this, and you can put it in context, that when you got saved, as Paul reminds you here, you got a new nature. You were brought back into fellowship with God, and you are in the process of the image of God being restored to a fuller place where you can have that fellowship and wisdom of God. But before you were saved, you did not have that. And so the lost person has one nature, and that is the lost nature, and does not have that new nature yet. And what happened to you when that new nature came in is a total life-changing thing. As the Holy Spirit came into you and regenerated you, saved you, and directs you, and now you receive information from God. So the fallen nature is really at a loss for a lot of things. As marvelous as it can be, and all the wonderful things that even the lost mind has created, it does not reach at all to the wisdom of God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 1, God just called it foolishness. Maybe I can't always do that, but God can, you know. It's pretty amazing, a lot of the worldly wisdom that we read about. But God, from his point of view and from what he is, he calls it foolishness, of course. Here in our passages, he's called it a shadow of things and not the real thing. Worldly wisdom does not lead to God. It does not lead to the true God. Meaning that without that new nature, that wisdom is always going to take the human being away from God. He's going to repel against God. He doesn't want to know God. And so that wisdom that he creates is not so that he can know God. As a matter of fact, here we're going to see it's a false humility even, a false scholarship. And sadly, worldly wisdom will always gravitate downwards. We see that throughout human history, that the human mind gravitates to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. As I was thinking about that, I thought about just in my short lifetime, in the second half of the 20th century and now into the 21st century, I remember back when I was in high school in the 60s, and there was this, the rebellion, the hippie movement was kind of a rebellion against all authority. You know, anything that authority wanted, you had to rebel against. It wasn't long after that till postmodernism came in, and that influence of the mind, not trusting anything in history, not trusting anything that is written. Then came the moral revolution, the sexual revolution that has permeated the generation that is now. And then came in this thing, this gender revolution that we have. One of my grandsons likes the word silly. And when I'll do something that he doesn't just like, he'll say, "Grandpa, that's silly." And I think about that. That is what that is, folks. The gender revolution is just silly. I hear what they're trying to do. I heard this week that what is the royal couple in UK going to have a baby? But they're not decided. They're not going to say whether it's male or female. They're going to let the child decide whether they're male and female. And folks, that's silliness. And then I heard somewhere else that they're trying to figure out for a way for a man to be able to nurse a baby. That's silly. These kinds of things, folks, the human wisdom, just I'm trying to illustrate, just keeps going down and down further and further. Now we have this culture of death where it's okay to kill babies. It's okay to let people die, even make them die. And I don't know why it is, but all of those things and the people who hold to those kinds of things down at the bottom also gravitate towards socialism, which we have seen throughout history does not work. So the wisdom of man gravitates downwards, is what I'm saying. And we have to understand that. Yet, worldly wisdom, as Paul will remind us here, builds a lot of structures to keep itself afloat. So there are religions built on human wisdom, not on the revelation of God. Religions that have nothing to do with Christianity, nothing to do with Christ, nothing to do with the Word of God. There are philosophies, and always have been, philosophies of the world, where we came from, why we're here, where we're going, and so forth. Governments, many governments are built on human philosophy and not on God's word. Educational systems, when that happens, when we throw God out and prayer out and worship out, then we raise a generation of agnostics and so forth. So they build structures. And why do they do that? I think, number one, because they have to protect themselves. You know, that inside the human being is the image of God, even in a lost person. And there's a propensity to worship. And yet that nature does not want to draw closer to God, so they build castles to keep themselves from worshiping God. They want to control others, too. There's this selfish desire within the lost person to control the other person, to be on top, to put someone else lower than themselves, and just to repel God's intrusion into their life. And yet, strangely as it seems, biblical wisdom, that is sin, the gospel, salvation, eternal life, and these kinds of things, are always more simple, more sensible, and more satisfying to the human being. And yet the earthly wisdom doesn't want it. Remember this passage in 2 Corinthians 4, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And then the next verse says, in whom the god of this world, small g, of course, meaning Satan is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So it's Satan's business to blind them, and their human wisdom likes it that way. Well, notice, if you will, in these four verses, I have these three thoughts that I want us to think about tonight. First of all, the Christian and the things of the world. So he starts out in verse 20, reminding these Colossian believers who they are in Christ. Wherefore? Now, after all that has been said in these two chapters, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Literally, you died. It's more of a statement. You died with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Number one, and the two thoughts I have under here is, number one, the Christian is dead to the world, and number two, but he has to live in the world. And we're going to see that in this verse. Paul says, Christian believer, do you understand that you died? Do you understand that when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, your old life was gone? It doesn't exist anymore, and you are a new creature in Christ? You understand that, don't you? And not only that, but at your baptism, you profess that. You pictured that. In that going under the water and coming back up, you said, I'm dead, and that life is gone, and now I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Hold your place here and go back to Romans 6, where our fellowship class is studying right now in our Bible study hour. But remember in Romans 6, verse 3 says, know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Read on. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. I always like that expression both here and in 1 Corinthians 15. You know what you do with a body when a person dies? You plant that body in the ground like a seed. And one day life will come out of that called resurrection. Well, when you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, your old life was planted together in the likeness of his death. If that's true, you'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing that our old man, that is, the person you were before you got saved, is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or rendered inoperative, that henceforth you should not serve sin. So verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sinning. Now, all of those verses simply say what Paul is saying in Galatians 2:20. If you died with Christ, why are you doing this? And you did die with Christ. That's the point. So remember, before we talk about the worldly wisdom, that you've been delivered from it, that you know better. You were given a new nature when the Holy Spirit came in and regenerated you. You have fellowship with God, access to God. You believe what God has said. And so you're dead to the world, both at salvation and then I say at baptism, as Romans 6 said, because that's what you said. I mean, when you said, I want to submit myself for Christian baptism after you got saved, you were basically saying, I want to give a demonstration to everybody that's watching that I have died and been resurrected again. That in the Lord Jesus Christ, my old life is gone, it is dead and buried, and now I'm raised and walking in newness of life. Okay, so the believer is dead to the world. That's the first thing he says here. But then secondly, he says he has to live in the world. So the Christian and the things of the world, the problem is we're dead to the world, but we have to live in the world. So he says, why, as though those words could be in italics, why, living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? I'll come back to ordinances in a minute, but let me first just say this. Since we're just talking about the Christian, you know you're living in the world, right? I think you know that. You are dead to the world, but you're living in the world. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? This isn't my home anymore. That's not who I am anymore. Oh, but yes, I live there. I have to live in that place. Now, living in the world, let me remind you, you know these things, that number one, he's not talking there necessarily about the physical world, right? The globe, the earth that we live on, because that belongs to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That world we all live in. We appreciate God's creation. We see God's handiwork. We know we live in that world, but that's not what he's talking about here. Number two, there's the world of people. For God so loved the world, that is the world of people. And those people we are to love. Those people we are to try to serve and try to give the gospel to. But that's not who he's speaking about here necessarily. He's speaking about Satan's world, that culture that we live in. He is the, remember we read it in 2 Corinthians 4, that the God of this world, this cultural melee that we live in, this time that we live in, is Satan's world. Let me take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a minute. In 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul is instructing the Corinthian church about church discipline because of moral problems in the church. And as he instructs the church about these things and what to do with a person that is in sin and unrepentant and so forth, verse 7, purging out the old leaven, he says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 5, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Now, that epistle, since we're reading 1 Corinthians, may have been an earlier epistle. Do you know that Bible scholars usually agree that Paul wrote at least three letters to the Corinthians? Two of them were inspired, but there was another letter somewhere that he refers to at times, and this is one of those places. I wrote you, and I instructed you, don't keep company with fornicators, which means don't run with them, don't do what they do, don't okay what they do, and don't become intimate friends with them because you'll fall into the same trap. You understand? And then he says in verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, meaning, well, you have to live in the world with them, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must you needs go out of the world. I mean, he's stopping and saying, you know I'm not saying don't live on the same globe with them. Because the only way you can fulfill that is to die and go to heaven. But I'm saying living in this, on this globe and in this world, don't do what the world does. You understand that, okay? So back in our text in Colossians 20, you have to live in the world. You live in God's creation. You live in the world full of people, but don't be a part of Satan's world. Why? As though living in the world. So that's the first thought. We are Christians, and we have to live in this world. Secondly, we have the commands of the men of the world. You see my outline there. In verses 21 and 22, I'll back up into verse 20 and pick up that word subject to ordinances. When I say the commands of the men of the world, notice three words that he uses in our text. At the end of verse 20, he calls it ordinances. And then at the end of verse 22, commands and doctrines. Isn't it true that the world of worldly wisdom is full of these things? There are all kinds of ordinances. There are all kinds of commandments. There are all kinds of doctrines for anybody who wants to follow them. In everything, in every philosophy, in every religion, in everything that people get involved with, in every club that they begin, there are these kinds of things. And he's saying be careful with them. Now, two thoughts that I have here, I know for those of you who are writing. One is, there are things that perish quickly, he's going to say. There are some things that just perish quickly. You have to be careful about these and not get trapped in those. And then, secondly, there are some things that last too long. The decrees and commandments of men last too long. So there are some things that perish quickly and some things that last a long time. Let's look at the first of those. He says, why are you subject to ordinances? Or let me back up even further in verse 20. You are dead with Christ from the, notice that word, rudiments of the world. We have seen this word already, stoike, rudiments. Remember that Galatians 4:9 calls them the weak and beggarly elements of the world. And then he says, you are subject to those ordinances, and he mentions them in the parentheses here, verse 21 and 22. Touch not, taste not, handle not. And all of those things perish as soon as you use them. And yet there are all kinds of ordinances about these kinds of things. Now, we know that he's talking primarily about Jewish things here, and the law and those Judaizers that were following him saying often to their people, you know you have these dietary laws, you know you can't eat this, you know you have to do this. And there were the same things in the Greek and Roman cultures as well. And so some people think there's a kind of a descending order here. Touch not, taste not, handle not. I don't know that that's necessarily true, that it's kind of a, you go from one to the other, and lower each time you go. But it is true that these things perish. And as I thought about it, you know, just think about the rudiments of the world that people get involved with these days. We've talked already about spirit worship, animism, that belief that there are spirits in everything, in every tree, in every stone, in every mountain, in every chair, in every piece of furniture, there are spirits. How silly is that, you know, to use my grandson's term again? There are superstitions that go along with it. I remember one time speaking to a youth group years ago on Halloween about Friday the 13th and black cats and witches and, you know, walking under ladders and things like that. All of the superstitions that people have. And then add to that the foods and the diets and the restrictions there. The exercising, as I've often said, that even brings in religion. The diets, the piercings and the tattooings of the body, because he'll say here the neglecting of the body in verse 23. And even the styles today, folks, that come along, that demand that you go out and buy a new style. We went to the mall the other day, and we're walking in the mall, and I thought, there's that word silly again. I'm looking at the way people are dressed today, and I'm old-fashioned, I realize it. But that's just silly, the way people dress today. All of these things perish as soon as they're used. As a matter of fact, I heard someone saying this last week that the fads in the world these days, and even the political fads, they are spoken one day, and tomorrow they're already out of date, and somebody's on to something new again. Somebody's already trying to outdo what was said yesterday. They perish with the using here. You know, I am going to quote to you three times tonight from Martin Luther. And the reason I am is because one of the commentaries I like to use, Linsky's commentary, is a very Lutheran commentary. So he always refers to Luther. And of the Catholic Church, you know, Luther saw all of this in Roman Catholicism, whereas Paul is seeing all of this in the old Judaism. And Luther said, they come with their silly decrees. I like that. I like Luther already. I like the word silly. They come with their silly decrees and pester the Christians when 10,000 such decrees would produce not the least safety for themselves or for anybody else. Just a bunch of decrees, ordinances that they have. So, folks, he's saying the world's full of them. The world was full of them in their day. The world is full of them in our day. Things that don't last very long. They perish very quickly. They perish with the using, you see. Remember when Jesus said, labor not for the meat that perishes, right? Don't get yourself caught up in those things. But secondly, there are some things that last too long. And that, again, refers to these ordinances and these commandments and doctrines of men at the end of verse 22. And the world is full of those. As a matter of fact, let me remind you that way back to Isaiah's time, 700 years before Paul, Isaiah 29:13 is that verse that the Lord quotes often. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men." And no doubt Jesus was quoting that or referring to that in Matthew 15:8, when he said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And I wouldn't doubt that Paul had that very statement of the Lord's in mind when he wrote these verses. These are the commandments of men, and they are constant. They are everywhere. Just think, folks, think of the cults in this world and the cults that we have with all of their commandments, ordinances, and everything that they write. Think of the non-Christian religions in this world, how huge they are, how big they are. I don't know if you've ever tried to read the Quran because Islam is such a prominent religion in the world today. It's just a list. It is literally a book this thick that doesn't have a story in it, but it's a list of the commands and ordinances from Muhammad, from the longest one down to the shortest one. How would you like your Bible to be that? And yet, look at the people who follow it, or try to follow it, religiously. Those that have visions, those that follow spirit things, that say a spirit talked to me. And I don't doubt a spirit did talk to them, but it wasn't a good spirit. And yet they fill books with commandments of men. Here's an illustration for you. I took a book off my shelf this afternoon and looked at this again, that the Jews themselves had built these kinds of things on top of the Word of God. Do you remember hearing this, that of course all of the commandments, and when the Pharisees would say to Jesus, "You've broken the law," they didn't mean the law of Moses. They meant the law on top of the law of Moses. So here's kind of how it went. There was the Torah. Of course, that's the first five books of the Bible, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's a fairly good-sized book. I mean, if you're doing your Old Testament reading right now, we just started into the book of Numbers this last week. And it takes in my Bible reading schedule, the Old Testament, January, February, March to go through the Torah, okay? That's the law. Well, then the Jews had what was called the Midrash. The Midrash were their commentaries on the Torah. Some of these, they believed that God gave Moses certain things to write down, but he gave Moses a lot of oral things that were never written down, and they are in the business of writing them down. And this is like a huge commentary. So here's my Bible, and you see it. You have a Bible in your lap. This is how big the Bible is. Well, do you have commentaries at home? How big are the commentaries? I have commentaries from one volume to 20 volumes to explain this one book, right? Well, that's what the Midrash was. It was all of the commentaries that explain the Torah. Well, then they have the Mishnah, which again is that much larger to explain the Midrash. And the Mishnah has six orders divided into 63 tractates or ordinances, and it's that much larger than the Midrash. But they don't stop there. Then they have the Gemara, which again is that much larger than the Mishnah, the Palestinian Gemara and the Babylonian Gemara, and all of this is called the Talmud, which to the Jews is the law. Here's another way to illustrate it. Look, this pulpit right here. Let's say this pulpit, it's kind of a square thing sitting here. This represents the law or the Word of God. Okay. And this pulpit is sitting inside this room that we call the auditorium. So the auditorium is how much bigger than this pulpit? Times quite a few, right? Well, and then the auditorium is sitting inside the thing that we call our church. Now, our church isn't as big as some would be if we had a whole building. But That's how, that's even that much larger. And then our church is sitting inside a thing called the major mall, which is how big? Well, once you get as big as the major mall, how much larger is that than this pulpit? Quite a bit. And so the Jews had their Torah, but by the time they got through expanding it, it is absolutely huge compared to the Torah. Here's Paul, who knew the law as well as anybody and knew all these books, at least the books that were continually being written even in his day. And he's saying to them, of course, these things perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Why are you subject to these ordinances? And what I'm pointing out is these ordinances don't go away. Religions stay around. Doctrines stay around. We still have them today. We still have the Jewish religion even today. And so we have the Christian and the things of the world. We have the commands of the men of the world. And then thirdly, in verse 23, we have the false wisdom that is in the worship of the world. And I see two things then in verse 23 also. First of all, there's a show of wisdom. And then secondly, there's the appetite of the flesh. There's the show of wisdom that comes from this worldly wisdom. And secondly, there's an appetite of the flesh. So notice he says in verse 23, which things, all of these things we've been talking about, have indeed a show of wisdom. And what is this show of wisdom? Notice three things here. First of all, there is a will worship. In the old version, I'm reading those words, will worship. If you have the New King James, you read self-imposed worship. I think that's good. The ESV, very similar, promoting self-made religion. So there is a self-imposed wisdom in this show of wisdom. And haven't I said that all wisdom that does not come from God comes from human beings? All wisdom that does not come from God comes out of the fallen nature of human beings. And of course, that is a self-imposed wisdom. A show of wisdom with will worship. And secondly, humility. There's always a certain humility that goes with it. That humility may be false, but it's there. There's all kinds of humility and crawling and bowing and kneeling and all of that kind of thing in all of the philosophies and religions of the world. And there's the neglect of the body, of course, the punishment of the body. And it's an amazing thing, really, to look at the religions of the world and how they have punished the body. So Luther also said, it is a self-chosen worship that is willed by the will of those who want it and not a type of worship that is willed by God. I want it this way. I want to worship this way. So there's this show of wisdom, but notice he says in these shows of wisdom that it is not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The word honor here is the word timē. We get our word Timothy. If your name is Tim, it means honor. But that word can be translated other ways and mean things. So some people have the word value. As a matter of fact, the New King James also has the word value here. In other words, these kinds of things are of no value when it comes to what your flesh wants. You can't give your fallen nature enough. It wants more. It has an appetite. And this will never satisfy to any honor or value to the satisfying of your flesh. Now, Vincent, in his commentary, used the word price. I thought that was good. Pay your flesh any price you want, it won't be enough. Your flesh wants more than that. And so Vincent said, Paul says that these ascetic observances, while they appeal to men as indicators of superior wisdom and piety, have no value as remedies against sensual indulgences. So no matter how much you restrict the body, no matter how much you have these ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, the flesh just overwhelms. Let me go back to Luther one more time in his reference, of course, to the Catholic Church that has all kinds of these same things. He says, for all their monkery, they still could not satisfy their flesh. Because he was a monk one time. And he uses the word monkery, not in like in monkeys, but in monks who went to the monasteries. So Linsky comments on that and says, Luther scourged the monks for this, much as Paul scourged the Colossian Judaizers. Rules, rules, rules. Severe as possible for the body, but all to buy food for the pride of their monkery. And folks, though I feel sorry for people caught up in this, look at the Catholic Church itself with all of its rules and look what they're facing, that they could not satisfy their own lusts of their flesh, could they? And the very people, monks and priests and the rest that are in power, could not be controlled by all of the touch not, taste not, handle nots that they have. That is also, I don't know if you're aware of it, there's been an abuse also made known in the Jehovah's Witnesses, and we know that that's true in the Mormon church too with their polygamy and all the rest. And I know that it can be true in any place where believers are not careful, because those things have happened in Christian churches as well. And so, folks, the point is, you need to know who you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to center on that faith and that religion and let that be the strength of your life and not the rudiments, the philosophies, the commandments and doctrines of men. Let me give you my conclusion in 6 points, okay? I'm going to read these to you. What should you do then? Number one, know God through Jesus Christ. He is our wisdom. You may think you know God, but if you don't know Him through Jesus Christ, then you do not have that new nature. You do not have the Holy Spirit. You cannot have the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is our wisdom, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Number two, have absolute confidence in the Word of God as the inspired wisdom. Are you sold out to it? Do you understand that what God has said has to be truth? And anything that contradicts it cannot be true. Are you sold out to that? Because our world is attacking that right and left right now, and the generation to come is going to have to be grounded in this. Number three, be cautious and careful with all human wisdom. All human wisdom. If it only comes from the mind of man and not from God, be cautious, careful. There's a lot of good stuff out there, a lot of things that help human beings, but be cautious and helpful or careful. Number four, be cautious and careful of so-called religious wisdom. There's a lot of religious wisdom out there that because it's religious, because someone practices it with devotion, because it has a name of religion, be very cautious and careful about it. Number five, be highly skeptical of religious schemes. Be highly skeptical of religious schemes and neatly packaged shortcuts or steps to spiritual maturity. That's a large part of some religions too. Here's how you can become a spiritual Christian, a mature Christian, by taking this secret formula, applying it to your life, and voila, you don't have to wait 20 or 30 years to grow in Christ. You can have it immediately. Be very highly skeptical of those religious schemes, because the Bible doesn't give you schemes like that. It tells you to walk with the Lord from now to the day of your death and continue to grow. And so lastly, number six, know that your old nature, that is your flesh, is still in you, of course, because you have a new nature and an old nature. Know that your old nature cannot be satisfied in this world at any price. As Paul said it in this verse, there's no satisfying the appetite of this flesh. And if you think you can satisfy the appetite of the flesh with worldly wisdom or worldly things, there is no end to it. It will captivate you, control you, and destroy you. So know that you can't do it. So Paul ends this first half of the book with this doctrinal admonition to walk with the Lord and not with the wisdom of this world. I trust that you will. Now stand with me if you will. As we stand, we'll sing a song and let these verses sink in and what we have heard and known. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for Paul's admonition to us, how he is so frank and forward with what he says about the wisdom of this world and how the religions and philosophies of this world pull people in and yet they're not satisfying. So, Father, help us to be wise. Help us to know who we are. Help us to trust in you and to walk with you and to be careful in this world. Help us to love the people of this world, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Help us to thank you for this creation that you give us and always admire you and glorify you as the creator. But Father, help us not to fall into the trap of this sinful world. Help us to be lights in a dark place. So bless us tonight as we think about these things. Encourage our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Gordon's going to come and lead.